Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 9 through 19. John 12, 9 through 19 is on page 898 in the Blue Bibles. As I mentioned last time, we've started on the part of John's Gospel that tells about the last week before Jesus dies on the cross and rises again. In today's passage, Jesus is at Bethany. That's the village where he raised Lazarus from the dead. And from there, he goes up to Jerusalem. The people hail him as king as he goes, but the way in which he goes and how he presents himself is very different from what you'd expect of your average, typical great ruler. Please follow along as I read John chapter 12, starting at verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plan to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of your word, which portrays to us our great and gentle King, Jesus Christ. Help us to receive him as such, receiving him as the Prince of Peace, as we encounter him from your word this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most of us would agree that it's generally the case that when somebody feels nervous about something, that person makes an effort, extra effort to appear strong. So if you have a presentation to give and you're nervous about it, it may kind of help to dress your very nicest so you feel confident and you can be a little stronger in what you're doing. That's common to mankind, I think. I think it's especially common for rulers. Rulers, the more threatened they feel, in general, the more they try to project power. So in the case of dictators, who are notoriously paranoid and insecure, they especially love displays of power. They love reviewing military parades with tanks and missiles and maybe goose-stepping soldiers. I think that still goes on in some places of the world. They love it. It makes them feel strong. Considering that makes it all the more poignant when Jesus, the King of Kings, comes riding on a donkey. On a donkey, which is a fine animal and a respectable mode of transport for these days, but putting it in modern terms, this would not be like Jesus arriving in a limousine or in a helicopter or anything like that. That would be more like Jesus pulling up in a Toyota Tercel or something like that. It's a good mode of transport, but it's very ordinary, and Jesus chooses it on purpose. He's making a statement, for one thing, about how strong he is. He doesn't have to try to impress anybody. He is the King of Kings, like it or not. And here he comes on a donkey, as strong as ever. Jesus is also showing us something about the way he rules his people. And that is that if you gladly receive him, if you enthrone him in your heart as King of Kings, he comes to you as one who will gently rule you. He will rule you with gentleness. And so that's what we're going to be studying this morning, seeking to understand what it means to be led by the Prince of Peace, the one who rules us gently. 3 points this morning. First of all, man's violent rule. We're going to look at the leaders, their reaction, what that teaches us. Secondly, Jesus' peaceful rule. And then thirdly, does his peace rule in our hearts? Does his peace rule in our hearts? The answer to which question, I think, is sometimes. And we're going to study how we can seek to make that more and more the case. Okay, first of all, this morning, man's violent rule in verses 9 through 11. So the passage starts with human leadership basically at its worst. These religious leaders plot violence. It's not a measured, lawful violence that they're planning. Leaders in this world sometimes have to use force or threat of force. This is not that. They're plotting murder, plain and simple. They want to kill Lazarus, innocent Lazarus, because people are visiting Lazarus and trusting in Christ, as verse 11 tells us. And this threatens what the leaders love and crave, which is dominance over the people. They love that. Jesus is threatening it. Lazarus seems to be helping him. And so to protect what they love, they turn brutal. And I'm going to ask us all to do a hard thing this morning, and that is to consider how what these leaders do is not altogether foreign to us. In other words, some of what they're doing here, we unfortunately can spot in our own lives. And what I mean is, when we chase our cravings, or when we go all out trying to achieve what we love, what we crave, and what we want to have, be it possessions, be it relationships, be it whatever, if that is what we idolize, and if that is what we put in the center of our life, then we are bound to treat people roughly as we chase it down. Whether it's pushing people around with our anger, manipulating them, undercutting them with ridicule, or ignoring them when they have nothing to offer us, it leads to rough treatment of people. Hopefully not murder, although that does happen too. So we look at these violent leaders, and we have to see on reflection that what they're doing is not altogether foreign to us. These leaders remind us of how desperately we need a Prince of Peace. We need somebody who is going to rule over us and lead us well. We look at these leaders and we see how miserable they are, opposing God, plotting murder against a human being, coming into conflict with man, and inside, all twisted up with their envy and their hatred and their fear and their malice. They're miserable. They're miserable. And that's exactly what we are when we chase our own desires and we put our own cravings at the center of our lives. Miserable. We need a Prince of Peace. We need someone who will come to, first of all, lead us gently in the way that we fail to do, and somebody as well who will change our hearts so that we'll welcome his peaceful rule and so that we'll learn to be at peace just as he is at peace. So that's the first thing. The leaders, they're all twisted up inside. They're not at peace. They show us the need for a Prince of Peace. That leads to our second point, which is Jesus' peaceful rule. Jesus' peaceful rule. Jesus rides in a way that displays his good rule over his people. Now, the people, notice, go out of the city to meet him. We learned back in chapter 11, verse 56, that the people had been wondering, is Jesus going to come to the Passover? They've been watching, they've been wondering. Then they hear he is coming, and so they go out of the city in verse 13 to meet him. They take palm branches, which may not mean much to us, but for them, it was a symbol of victory and celebration. So they take these palm branches out to meet Christ. What are they thinking about him? Well, verse 18 says that they had heard how he raised Lazarus. And so some of them, surely, seeing Jesus' power, trust him as the Christ. In other words, to put it bluntly, they're true believers, saved people. Just as we saw back in chapter 11, verse 45, that some people have truly trusted Christ. There are probably others in the crowd who are caught up in the moment. They're caught up in the excitement, and they probably see Jesus as someone coming to possibly drive out the Romans or something like that. So I think we should understand, as any crowd, it contains a mix of people with a mix of motives. But what these people are saying as they greet Christ is solid, and it's the truth. They say in verse 13, they call him the King of Israel. And that's exactly right. He's more than that. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Also, they greet him with words from Psalm 118. Now, detouring from a moment back to the Old Testament, Psalm 118 tells a story about a nation in trouble saved by an unlikely king. It tells about the nation in trouble saved by an unlikely king. Psalm 118, verse 22 speaks of the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And then this king, this unlikely king who is rejected, who is yet the cornerstone in this psalm, saves the people, and he leads them in procession, and they go to offer sacrifice to the Lord. That's the psalm. Psalm 118 wonderfully predicts the Messiah. And the people quote from this psalm as they cry out to Jesus. They say, Hosanna, which means save us. Hosanna, save us. And they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Also a quote from this psalm. It fits Jesus perfectly. Jesus Christ is the stone the builders rejected. Rejected by the leaders, but saving the people, leading them in procession to offer sacrifice. The unexpected part of this story for everyone but Christ, I think, is that the sacrifice Jesus is going to offer is the sacrifice of his own life for their sins. But Psalm 118 fits him like a glove, and the people are saying it as he processes to the city. Here in Christ, again, we see the power of a true king, the unstoppable power of the King of Kings. The leaders are not able to do anything about this entry into Jerusalem. Back in chapter 11, verse 57, they had told people to report Jesus if they saw him. Report him if you see him, they tell the people. And yet here comes Christ, and not only are the people not reporting him, from what we can tell, they're going out to meet him and welcome him and call him the king. Jesus Christ is so strong that he calls his people to himself, and they willingly come. Psalm 110, verse 3, says about the Messiah, it says of Christ, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. Jesus' people freely offer themselves to him. A key question for us, and perhaps the key question for us from this text, is, do you enthrone Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart? Do you enthrone Christ as Lord in your heart and welcome him as your king? Reflecting back to our first point, we can see in ourselves plenty of shortcomings. We can see plenty of ways in which we resemble those leaders too much. We are a people not always at peace. And yet, if upon seeing Christ presented to us in the gospel, we, as it were, greet him with Hosanna, save us, if we wave palm branches, as it were, celebrating him as king and gladly receiving him, then we're saved by him. And that sacrifice he's going to offer applies to us too. And so we know that despite our shortcomings, we are forgiven and we're received into his kingdom. And we have enthroned the Lord Jesus Christ as king in our hearts, which is the right response to Jesus Christ, enthroning him as king. We enthrone him as king. We do so freely by his power and grace. But then, having enthroned Jesus Christ, Christ rules over us gently. He rules over us gently. And he displays his gentleness by riding on a donkey. The other Gospels give more detail about how they found the donkey. It's very interesting. John doesn't give us all those details, but the way he chooses to put it, he says in verse 13 that the crowds come with hosannas and palms, and then in verse 14, so Jesus finds a donkey and he sits on it. John seeming here to emphasize that Jesus Christ sits on the donkey so that these crowds coming to praise him won't be misled and start to praise him in the wrong way or to think the wrong things about him. A typical revolutionary, I mean, I've never met one, I guess, but from what I know of such characters, a typical leader, especially someone who's trying to start a great movement, would try to whip up the crowd, right? I mean, he might plant people to cheer. He would ride the most glorious beast he could find, a war horse, right? He would ride in and try to really play it up. Jesus Christ downplays it. He gets on a donkey. And it's not just a donkey, it's a colt of a donkey. It's a little donkey. And he rides in that way because he doesn't want anyone to think that he is riding in human pride to establish a kingdom by human power. But he is riding in the power of God. And so powerful is he, again, that he can ride in gently on a donkey and have everything his way. He can rule as king in that kind of gentleness. He is so great. Also, of course, he comes in humility to lay down his life as a sacrifice for our sins, as a substitute for us. Now, John points out in verse 14 that this also happens according to Old Testament prophecy. And he points us back to the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, which says that Messiah will come on a donkey as the people rejoice. The next verse in that prophecy, which John doesn't quote, goes on to say, interestingly, that the Messiah will cut off the war horse from Jerusalem and that he will reign over all the earth from sea to sea. That is what Jesus Christ is up to. He comes to make peace between us and God and ultimately peace between man and man and to reign over all the earth. Jesus will accomplish this when he comes again on the last day. If you go back to Zechariah's prophecy, you'll find that he says in chapter 9, verse 9, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Rejoice greatly." But when John quotes Zechariah, he paraphrases him and he says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion." So John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, changes, "Rejoice greatly, for fear not." But these are two halves of the same thing. Because if you rejoice greatly in this powerful but gentle king, you also fear not. Because here Jesus is, riding into his greatest battle on a donkey. And he wins a great victory in all gentleness, laying down his life for us before he rises with great power. And ruled by a king like that, you can both rejoice greatly and fear not. Fear not when you suffer spiritual attacks, doubts and hardness or misgivings about the Lord and what he's doing in your life. If you suffer political unrest, which seems to be growing in our land. No, seems to be about it. It is growing. When you suffer from personal trials, and there are many things that would make you afraid, do not fear, for your king comes to you gently and mounted on a donkey, a gentle king who is unspeakably great and can do all of his work in that gentle mode. Jesus Christ is not short on power. It's not quite accurate, actually, to say Jesus does all his work in a gentle mode. The Bible says that at the end of time, Jesus will appear against his enemies. Revelation 19, verse 11 says, on a horse, on a war horse. And so there we see the principle that to those who shake their fist against the Lord, Jesus is a warrior on a horse, but to those who cry, Hosanna, and wave palms, Jesus is a gentle king on a donkey. Jesus is gentle. Jesus gives amnesty. He gives amnesty, peace, and pardon to all rebels like you and me who, recognizing our sins and the offense that is to God, humble ourselves and cry out to the Messiah, save us. And we, enthroning him in our hearts and receiving him as Savior, are ruled by him gently in love because we love him and he loves us. So we are ruled gently by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, this morning, as we seek to understand and live out the message of this passage, we should ask the question of whether the peace of Christ rules in our hearts. We see in this passage two paradigms. There are these rulers who are so upset, they're so angry, they're so fearful, they're so bitter, they're so threatened, and they feel under siege. They're grinding their teeth, they're trying to control what it is that they want. Then we see this other paradigm, on the other hand, of these people joyfully receiving Jesus Christ, being gently ruled by him, being controlled by him. Peaceful. The challenge, or the point for us, the point is whether we truly keep this Prince of Peace at the center of our lives. Is he really enthroned in our hearts? If you think about your life like a Ferris wheel, you ask yourself, what is in the middle? What is in the middle of my life? For many people, just like the leaders, what's in the middle of their life is whatever they're aiming at, whatever they crave. They're trying to get what they want and avoid what they hate. And that is the kind of axis their whole life is turning on. And Jesus Christ, if he is in their life at all, is kind of like one of the cars out at the edge of the Ferris wheel. He's not at the center. He's one of many things at the edge. And that's what we're tempted to become day by day. We are centering our lives on Christ, right? But then we find that we are being ruled by our desires, and Christ is kind of drifting to the edge of our life, and we're not treating him as Lord and King anymore. We're leaning on our own strength and understanding, and we find ourselves grinding our teeth because we're upset and we're bitter and we're angry and we're fearful and we're trying to control things that can't be controlled because Christ is no longer there at the center, enthroned as our King of Kings. You see, when you trust Christ, as you know very well, it isn't just a once-and-done deal. I mean, conversion is a once-and-done deal. Entrance into the kingdom is something that happens once. But then there is this battle we fight in the Christian life to enthrone Jesus Christ daily as Lord of our lives. C.S. Lewis wrote that, he said, I find that every morning a crust grows over me. And he described having to kind of break out of his crust every morning. Then that rings true with me as well. It's a daily thing where you have to re-enthrone Jesus Christ as Lord in the center of your life and put aside your strivings and your strugglings after what you want. Day by day, learning to pay homage to Christ. Day by day, refreshing yourselves in the truth about life for you as a Christian. That life is not about getting what you crave. Life is about being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Life is not about the outward marks of success in your life, but it's about that inward walk of faith and whether you are enthroning Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart. Life is not about controlling the things that you love. Life is about being controlled by one who loves you. To be controlled by Jesus Christ, to truly submit to him, is that daily struggle. But it's the one thing that is needful for us, and it's something that God calls us to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't let this get pushed out of your life. We all have so many things to do, and we're all so busy. And what's really important can get pushed to the side. But we have to remember that every day we have one thing that's really necessary. And that is, again, to enthrone the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord, to give him our worship, depend on him and trust in him. And then direction, guidance, peace, and help radiates out from that center. So summing up this morning, we look at these leaders and we see that they're full of hatred and fear and bitterness and panic. But you look at Jesus Christ and you see that he is full of peace, of grace, of openness, of gentleness, and welcoming. And Jesus Christ is living that way for you. He's living in the way you cannot. He's dying for your sins, and he's rising again so you can follow him likewise and be at peace. So, when you detect the feelings of these leaders rising up inside of you, remember that's not for you. Come to your gentle Savior, Jesus Christ. Enthrone him as Lord in your heart. Sing his praises and ask for his help. John Calvin wrote in his commentary, and I'll close with this. Now that Jesus is come for us to enjoy his presence, we ought to fight against fear more boldly, so that, delivered from our enemies, we may joyfully and peacefully honor our King. Let's pray now and ask for the Lord's help to apply this passage to our lives.